You have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to once again talk about this. We were doing this in light of what we were talking about in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, as God presents us as sons and daughters with this almost mind-blowing declaration in verse 28 that we know all things are going to work together for us who have who are participating in the sonship program. That's us who love God as a son loves his father, loves God, as ones who are called according to his purpose. That's not being called according to his purpose as being justified. That's once you have been justified, you have responded to the call of Romans 8, 14, and 15 and cried, Abba, Father. Now, the chain of provision is the first link, whom he foreknew. The second link, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. It's likened over here in 2 Corinthians, as we said, this whole, the first 11 verses of this, there's lots of sonship terminology there. But what I'm after there was at the end of the chapter in regard to us as sons being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. He says once again, but we all, verse 18, in contrast to what he's talked about under Israel's program, under that old covenant, we all, he's just talked about that with in light of what Moses did when having to veil his face and all those kinds of things. And there's a reason for that. Most people really misunderstand what's going on there. But we don't have time to get into that. But in contrast to what he's just talked about, under Israel's program, under the old covenant, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here you have an image that we are changed into, and when it comes to finding anything in the context that can be something we can actually see with our eyes, you'll notice the expression with open face beholding. That's the issue of actually seeing something. And what is it that you see? As in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And as we said last time, my understanding is that glass, or what is being likened to a glass, beholding, and it's interesting to use the word as in a glass, my understanding is that this in this context, as he was talking about, and the reason why I read the first few verses of this, it's those epistles of Christ that he's talking about. That you are able to look at clearly. There's no veil. And with open face, you see, you behold the glory of the Lord. And also, you look there in those epistles, and you read about how Christ would handle the details of your life through the epistles of Christ. They get written on your heart and the fleshy tables of your heart, and his mind and his mentality are given to you. And there's changes that take place. That's why I said the things about knowing as I know how this verse works, verse 28, has done tremendous things in my own attitude about things that I see around me on a daily basis. Man, there was a day where I would have bought every book Ann Coulter ever wrote. I don't own one. There was a day when I would have followed Hannity and Limbaugh and O'Reilly for some reason, and some of these other people, and I was a news junkie. I mean, I was that close to joining the John Birch Society. And when this election rolled around, I said something here that probably shocked a lot of people. I didn't care who got elected. Not that I didn't care that I wouldn't vote for somebody I wanted to see get elected. But to me, the most important thing for me is to be able to have the wisdom of my Father to handle whatever happens, regardless of who gets elected, regardless of how the economy goes, or regardless of what comes in and enters and touches and stimulates my life. It is all within the understanding that I have information that allows me to operate within that so that that thing, whatever it is going to be something that is going to benefit me as a son and better train me and better equip me and better qualify me to function in my Father's business. And that changes you an awful lot. And especially when you think about your own personal life, when it comes to bad things that may happen to you physically, I'm starting to get to the point where I'm going to be pill supported. I've had to start taking my first pill that hopefully I'll get off if I can ever lose this extra person. But those are things that naturally happen to my body. And like I said before, the prep makes in you and the changes that are created of the attitudes that you have, you really start seeing things different than you ever did before. And so therefore, a lot of changes take place, as Paul even writes to the Corinthians here, from glory to glory, and a change into that image of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And you've got that final expression full of sonship terminology, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is, from one degree of glory to the next. By the way, does that ring a bell? I thought the coffee would work. But that's how your edification works. From one degree of glory to another. And interestingly, you first learn that as you go. What is it you're told here? What does it say? We know that. Now, you've got to be able to answer this because you've got to be awake and I know you can read. We know that all things work together for what? Good. I'm going home. I'll tell you a funny story. When I first went to Vandercook there in Chicago, unlike most music schools who conducting would come like your senior year, they put a baton in your hand when you walk in the door. And you start conducting from day one. And I had one of the greatest teachers. He was 89 years old, and his name was Dr. H.E. Nutt, N-U-T-T. And he'd do this kind of thing with us. And he would get frustrated with us, and he would be telling us about some kind of technique in conducting and everything, and he was a stickler. You would never conduct without a baton, even if you were conducting a choir. You never conducted without buttoning your coat. You always had to have your coat buttoned. And anyway, we're going over something someday, and we did the same thing. We didn't come up with what he wanted us to come with. He goes, "Oh, I'm going home," which was funny because... And he would say, "Oh, I can't, it's too far." He lived in the adjacent room. "I'm going home." He'd go, "Oh, it's too far of a walk." But it was just in the next room. So he'd get our attention again. We know that all things work together for good. Do you see the sense and sequence here? What does it say it works to? From what to what? Glory to glory. Do you realize that this one day that you see as good and beneficial, when you get farther on, you're going to see that was glorious. There was a glory in that. And do you remember when we... That's why I said, does this ring a bell? Go back to Romans chapter 8. When you started in your sonship establishment in Romans 8:16... What does verse 17 say? It says, verse 16, let's start there. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's only if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also" what? "Glorified together." And he talks about, "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Remember when we went over that, the fundamental root element of something? We use terms today and it just drives me crazy. You'll talk about somebody making a free throw, which for some reason UNC didn't want to do last night, but they won anyway. But they make a free throw. How far is a free throw? 15 feet? And nobody's bothering you. And somebody will make a free throw, and they'll say, "Awesome! Awesome! Little kids can make free throws." We use terms, for some reason the thing to do today is to take terms and use them way out of their context that's really something to do. Glory is one of those words, or glorious, or things like that. But glory is specifically has as its root element, when something's glorious, it has such work and endeavor involved in it, that the undertaking of it is absolutely extraordinary. It sets it apart. When you're conformed into the image of His Son, it's from glory to glory. These good things that work together are not just good, but they're degrees of glory in which you have operations that you actually have intelligence. You intelligently understand what's happening. You're not left saying like Larry King, "I wonder why that happened," or "God only knows, and we just never know." And some Christians, in the sweet by and by, "I'll ask God and then I'll finally figure this out." That's a moron. God didn't give you His Word for you to be an idiot. He intelligizes you. And I don't mean, when I say intelligent, I don't mean that you've got a great IQ. Heavens, I don't. I'm probably the dumbest person in this room, which I've said before is exactly what you want in a pastor. Because if he can get it at that dumbness, then I know I can get it. So that's a good thing. I'd always tell deacons to hire dumb guys, because if they can grasp it, then anybody can. And if my Father can get this across to me, I know He can get this across to you. And you begin to realize, I've got intelligence. I can intelligently do this. I can intelligently understand. I have an intelligent conversation with Him in my sonship prayer. And I intelligently realize how these things work together because I've seen His chain of provision. I haven't just seen it. I've seen it through His eyes. I've seen it when he thought about it, when He put the whole thing together. And so therefore, it's a glorious undertaking. And really, that issue of being changed into the image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, that's an apt description of how you as a son are being conformed to the image of His Son, as Paul laid it out here in Romans 8. Because when you actually look at and see the epistles of Christ, you look at your curriculum for sanctification God put into your hands, given to you by and through the Apostle Paul, and you're led by the Spirit through them, there's all kind of changes that take place. The very first thing that happens in Romans 12, after you make that cross that major checkpoint, where you're going to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and then you are going to prove the will of God, the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You are. That's what a son gets to do. A son doesn't go, "Oh God, tell me your will and I'll do it." No, God says, "Do it." He says, "You are to figure out." Now that's a disturbing thing to you right now. But you are supposed to figure out God's will. He is not going to tell you what His will is. That's not what a father does to an adult son. And so therefore, once you cross that checkpoint, the very first thing that you start getting picked on is issues of how you live the details of your life. You'll find that as Paul begins your instruction in godly wisdom. So immediately these things start making all kinds of changes into the exact image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're being conformed from glory to glory into that same image. It's done by the Spirit of the Lord that's leading you. So therefore our sonship curriculum and God the Holy Spirit as that Spirit of adoption to lead us through it, it's all designed and fashioned to have us go from one degree of glory to another in order to perfectly manifest the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as it is in this dispensation of grace today. And that word image then, in turn, that's going to be seen and perceived. That's why you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. That's going to be visible. So that issue that Christ is seen in the lives of the sons of God. That's why when you go back to that issue of the creature, when this is done properly, and the reason why you ladies shouldn't have any trouble with being called sons, you know, that you're not demanding gender conformity or sensitivity. I'm using sons in that generic sense, but that's what you're going to be. Paul's going to later on explain to you, when you were placed into the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. But the fact of the matter is, that's why you're called the body of Christ. So that no matter where an angel may look on this earth or in the heavenly places, they see Christ there. And that's why that's your destiny, to be conformed into His image. So that you may be out here on this little bleep over here, functioning as maybe a throne or a might or power. Well, maybe some of you as a principality. But when whatever job you have to undergo in your Father's business, you're going to do it exactly the way Jesus Christ would do it. An angel should be able to see you from behind and not tell the difference if that's Christ doing it or you doing it. There's no difference. That's what this thing you hold in your hand can produce. Right now, we're not concerned with how it does it or the details of it. We're concerned with you as a son getting the confidence it can do that. That's what it can do. In fact, our Father's predestined it to do. He set the destiny of it to do that very thing. From one glory to, and that's that issue that Christ has seen in the lives of his sons is done to the chagrin of that adversary and his cohorts. Because the way you handle the details of your life, the way you respond to things, means that the way you look to that creature, as the creature sees you, and all of those fallen angelic beings that now inhabit the principalities and the powers and the mights and the dominions, all those that see it, when they see you being, you undergoing the curriculum, they know the destiny is what's going to come out at the end of it are saints who are conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those, that means that when they look at you and all those that are in this curriculum for sonship education, they see the Lord Jesus Christ when they see you. And don't let those two little, come back to Romans chapter 8 now. Don't let those two little words in here, to be, get by you without noticing them. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. To be tells you that this is not instantaneous. God does not give you a flip-top head and then just pour into it all of his information. By the way, you know that people are, they're scientists are messing around with the idea of being able to hook computers up to the brain and seeing the brain as kind of a CPU and just download information onto it. In fact, somebody told me there was a movie made out of it. I don't know, The Matrix or something like that. I didn't see The Matrix. It was too confusing. The trailer was too confusing. And I don't care much for the actor guy. But anyway, there's a problem with that. And it's the problem, by the way, that a lot of the folks of the group that I came out of, the ICE camp, the isagogics, categories, systematic theology, exegesis, all of that kind of business, they totally miss this. Doctrine can only do so much. 10 years ago, I would have thought my tongue would have snapped off its roller, and I probably would have keeled over dead if I'd have ever said that statement. Because it was always doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Doctrine's great. But a father can only do so much with doctrine. There's more to it than that. Producing a heart, the father's heart in his son's heart, it does take the doctrine, but it takes the sentiment and the table of likes and the table of dislikes. Our father has a personality, and he's going to produce his wholeness in us as he did with Jesus Christ. We see him doing that on this earth when Christ was here. We see that Isaiah was right when he said when the Christ would be here, the Messiah would be here, his father would waken his ear morning by morning. We see that when Jesus ever made an important decision in his life, it was precluded sometimes by an entire night of communication, bidirectional communication, between him and his Father. You see that in Luke 4, when before he chooses his 12 disciples. He had prayed all night. And it wasn't just this idea that I'm going to get on my knees until they bleed. But that he had it right, because he was being educated and treated as a son. And so therefore, This is a process. It's not instantaneous. You can't instantaneously do this. And so to be conformed, it's not just happens the moment you got saved or justified. On the contrary, it's a process that takes a curriculum and its effectual working step by step to bring about being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, here in verse 29, think about that in light of the kind of confidence that it inspires and produces when you realize, hey, look, this curriculum for sonship education that your father is now just placing into your hands, it has the capacity to produce that very image of his son in me, in you. And I say that produces tremendous assurance and confidence because, think about it, if it can do that, if you take those books, especially from Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and that information that's contained in there, Jesus Christ himself could take that, read that, be briefed on that, put that information to use in his own human, and I say human, because he is still true humanity, absolute deity, and one person forever. But Jesus Christ could, as a son today, utilize that same information. If it can do that, if it can produce what it does to him, then how powerful is this thing? How much thought and work and preparation and prudence and foresight and everything went into all of this if it can produce the very image of his son in such a one as me? I was going to say you, but you too. It can produce that image of his son in the likes of me. That's amazing. I didn't think anything could do that. Yeah, this can. I love that many months ago, probably a year ago or more, Steve asked that great question, what makes this education different from any other? And at the time, all I could do is say, you'll find out. And this is one of those things that makes this different from any other, because it doesn't matter what other education system there is on this earth, none of them have that kind of forethought and insight and ability and capacity to do it, listen, without fail. There is no failure rate in this, none. It will do it. It's designed to do that job in the likes of you. You said, but you don't know what my life has been like. I don't care what it's been like. Wait till we get to these five probing questions. When we're done with that, you won't have a single, but what about this, but what about that? You won't have any. But for right now, I just wanted you to think for a moment of the kind of confidence that gives you. This thing wasn't just thrown together. God didn't just have a son and say, oopsie! Well, I don't know what to do now, so I'm off to the Thule's, you know. Have a good time, little boy. Get away from me, you bother me. No, he didn't think that at all. This wasn't just thrown together. This has been carefully. When you look at the chain of provision like we were looking at before in my little goofy chart, every chain, every link in that chain has been forged carefully, case-hardened, crafted by him so that there's not a weak link in it. And there isn't a weak link in it. And so therefore, our Father wisely put it together, knowing in advance that this curriculum is to produce as its destiny in every one of my sons and daughters the image of his son in the likes of you and in the likes of us and in the likes of me. So in order to prove the reality of verse 28, we have actually, we could back these off, we have two of the links of the chain of provision. For whom he did foreknow, that's the first link of the chain. He didn't just have children without any forethought, but he thought about it in advance. The second link, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And again, just to underscore in the context of being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, we know that a vast majority of saved, justified, I mean bona fide true believers, Christians in Christ, believers in Christ, will never be conformed to the image of Christ, right? Why? Yeah. How could they be? And I'm saying it to you this way because most people read these verses and they think, well, that's me. They read verse 28 and they say, that's me. No, it isn't. Not necessarily. And they think, well, I was predestinated. They think they're thinking about when they were justified. This isn't talking about being predestinated when you were saved to go to heaven. And they're in heaven when you get your robes of glory, you'll look like Jesus or something like that. Be conformed to his image. This is talking about right now as a son who has determined to participate in the education. And I know that that is unsettling to a lot of people to hear that because they love Romans 8:28 and they don't want to hear that. But I can't, that's a dishonest handling of that to think that that just is across the board application. It is not. Highly qualified. And along with that, that's why I'm bringing this up again. We should know, if we're honest with this, the majority of believers today, the majority of Christians who go to church all the time, who are going to have Sunday service and then go find the eggs after, you know, where the Easter bunny gave them. I told you before, I said, I'm willing to give Easter to the bunny. Let the bunny have it. Put the bunny in Easter. Keep Jesus out of it. He has nothing to do with it. He never celebrated it. The apostles never celebrated it. Man taught us to celebrate that, not God, not our Father. So I'm perfectly happy with the bunny. But I'm just trying to get you mad. Get some emotion out of you. Most believers are never going to be conformed to the image of his son. How could they be? Because the context here is only talking about believers who have become aware that they are sons, their sonship status, and by properly and positively responding to that, crying, Abba, Father, have committed themselves to their father's education as them as sons. They're going to pick up the curriculum. They're going to be led by the Spirit of God through it, and they're going to be oriented, established, and educated into the vocation wherewith they are called. Again, this is the shocking news to many Christians, and a tough pill to swallow, that when we die, we're going to work. Ooh! I'm having the big one, Elizabeth. Work? Heavens. I didn't think heaven was work. Heaven's going to be heaven, right? Heaven is like, we're going to just lay on clouds and sip mint juleps all day or have angels drop figs into our mouth or something like that. We live in our heavenly hammock. We're on eternal recess. No. It's going to be labor intensive. You're going to work forever. Oh, no. I wanted to retire. No, no you don't. Nobody wants to retire. I've talked to more people who retired that said, I don't know what to do with myself. I got to do something. Yeah, you were designed to do something. The problem is you always associate work with this nature of sin that we have. But the wonder and the beauty and the absolute joy and delight to labor with our Father in something that He is going to even be able to allow us to put our own creativity into effect, to be able to trust us because He's educated us, to put our work into effect, to give life to this creature that had no functional life. There's a lot that we're going to be doing. And so therefore, this prepares us for that vocation, the rigors of the labor of our eternal vocation. Now, I say that to prompt some things here, but to be brutally honest about it, get back to my point, the way the Bible is viewed and studied today and taught today by most, what I would call the vast majority of Christians, to say that they're conformed to the image of Christ, that can't be true. It just simply can't. It can't possibly, what they're doing, that can't produce being conformed to the image of Christ. You say, well, how can Bible study not be conformed to the image of Christ? After all, we're learning the Ten Commandments. I rest my case. I have no idea why someone would want to nail their death certificate to the wall. You know, they make these Ten Commandments suitable for framing. Great, I look at that and I see myself dead every time I look at it. I don't mean dead physically, I mean functionally dead. Yeah, it's unbelievable. That's why Paul is avoided like a plague by most Bible teachers. So, again, the whole thrust of this is that you can't be conformed to, it's impossible because most of the Bible teaching that's done today simply The people who do it do not and will not follow God our Father's curriculum. They don't follow it. I'm not trying to be cruel to these people. I'm just trying to be honest with it. That's the boat I was in for years. I had all kinds of really brilliant ideas on how edification was to take place. Had all these floors, had all these gates. Had one guy who had the thing that looked like an octopus. I mean, it looked like a schematic for some thermonuclear device. It was this, then this, then this. I would have had to have an architectural and a design and technology design. I'd have been to an engineer school to be able to figure out his drawing for the edification complex of the soul. And it was always changing. That's another thing that bugged me. I'd go to a conference and this guy had one. Well, this guy reordered them in a different, and this guy had a different. And I thought, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then finally I realized, I don't have to. My Father wrote it out. All I got to do is follow it. He knew that nobody on this earth would ever be able to figure out, because nobody on this earth made or created a human spirit and a soul. He did. So he knows how they work. And he knows what words work to effectually work in there to do what he wants them to do. So the vast majority of believers are not cooperating with the Father's design for producing the image of his Son in them. But let me end on this. When you read, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I want to pick up on a thread that I had laid down in the first session. When you see that, like I said before, what is it you commonly think? When you talk about being conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, yeah, you commonly think about the greatest story. You think more about Max von Sydow than you think about Jesus himself, because he played Jesus in one of those movies, The Greatest Story Ever Told, or something like that. Or the Mel Gibson movie or something like that. But it's always something here, especially something within the framework of the gospel accounts and all of that kind of thing. In other words, as he existed on this earth in Israel's program, the common way that this is taken is that we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus as he sat on the sermon on the Mount of Olives and delivered his sermon there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I heard one of the most prolific writers, and you would probably know him if I told you who he was. In fact, he visited at Southeastern. I went and saw him just so that I could hear and see with my own eyes and ears. Hear with my ears. I didn't see with my ears. This man actually said in a class that I actually heard, if you're not living the Sermon on the Mount, you're not a Christian today. Wow. That wasn't grace to you. That was law to you. But that's the common thing, you know, that if I'm going to be conformed in the image of Jesus, did it ever occur to you when you read that, oh no, I'm going to have to turn the other cheek? I'm not saying you won't, but all I'm saying is that's the things that occur to you, I'm going to have to live, you know, the way Jesus lived. I'm going to have to give up my records and CDs and, you know, be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I just bring that out to underscore that this is talking about, if my understanding is correct, the risen Christ, who is now at God's right hand in this dispensation of grace, who has now been put into a position he was never in before. We're conformed into the image of Christ, in the image of his Son, but his Son is in a new and different capacity. He's functioning in this mystery capacity as head of the church, the body of Christ. That's not head of the church that was mentioned to Peter in the book of Matthew, who the Roman Catholics believe is them. That Peter was their first pope. And to him and to them were given the keys to the kingdom. And so anybody outside of the Roman Catholic Church aren't going to go to heaven. You can believe in Jesus if you want, but you certainly have to be a member of the Roman Catholic Church to have even a prayer of a chance, pun intended. That's not us. It never occurs to people the word church can actually be used in several different ways. But what I'm after is that when you think about what Christ is now as head of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, most folks never can think about the Lord in that capacity. Most in connection with him being the head of this new creature, of the church, the body of Christ, in a mystery dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And along with that, there's very little recognition of the fact that Christ's sonship role in connection with God's program for the new creature requires that even God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as is intelligized with, the very information that He operates upon is the same curriculum and the same information that we do for our sonship. You understand that He can't take the information that's sitting out here. By the way, what am I talking about? I'm talking about things that if you're perceiving what we're doing here in this part of sonship establishment, we are doing what in the table of contents? Perceiving the words of understanding. Here's our words of understanding. These are all words that we enjoy and need to know and should know. Genesis through the opening chapters of the book of Acts is for you. But it's not to you. It doesn't have your address on it. This does. Neither does Hebrews through the Revelation have your address. That's for the nation of Israel, the remnant. This is your mail. It has your address on it. This is the information we're talking about. And so we're perceiving, we're not supposed to be drawn out here into these words to operate upon them. We're to operate on these words. And so Christ Himself does that as the head of the church, the body of Christ. And so You have Romans through Philemon being the exact information and the exact same curriculum Christ is now and will continue to think about, operate upon in connection with this dispensation of grace. That's far different from Israel's program. If Christ was on this earth now, He would enjoy a ham sandwich. You realize that? Well, maybe. Could be just out of pure good taste, He may not, but it wouldn't be because the law says you can't eat a pig. He would have no compunction with a pig picking. Doesn't sound half bad right about now. I don't know, maybe it is bad for you, but it's not bad for my mouth. It may be bad for my arteries, but my mouth really enjoys it. I've always said it's kind of funny when the church I pastored in Indiana, they had a clause in there in their constitution that the pastor could not drink a drop of alcohol or smoke anything, not even chew. And I always thought that was kind of unusual because I could go to McDonald's and eat a Big Mac and probably hurt my body far more than either of those. But they were okay with that. They also had rules in there about movies, playing cards. It was a mess. You wonder why I even took that church. I was super pastor. I was going to turn that church around. You know what I did? I shut it down. It was and it had been in existence since 1888. It ended with me. Yeah. I tell people, I may not know how to start a church, but I know how to close one. I know how to shut them down. I've done it before. But what confidence, though, this gives. This isn't Jesus as He existed. This is Christ as He is now, as head of that church, the body of Christ, reflected in His epistles that we can see. And in turn, that's going to produce a visible image of Him to the world. We're not going to display the image of Jesus living under the law. We're going to display the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, under grace. And with the whole thought now laser focused upon the issue of repossessing those heavenly places. And that the real battle that's going to be raged and fought and that we're going to be involved in isn't something external, but it's internal. And it's going to have to do with the process of being intelligized with His words to be able to not have God come along and put His external hand between us and the problem, but give us an inner man that can handle any problem and anything that we can face, and it will work for our good. So that, man, that should produce confidence. When you go back and you see that we have been predestinated to be conformed into the image of His Son, that should produce a great amount of confidence in you. When you think about if Christ Himself operates on this thing, on the basis of it, and it works for Him, because He's suffering through this today. Most Christians never think that Christ suffers, that all the suffering's over. No, it isn't. And it work. How much more should you trust it and operate upon it? And it's my understanding that image of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're predestinated as sons to be conformed to is that risen, resurrected Christ who is fully educated with our curriculum in His mind, fully qualified to function as that preeminent head over the church, the body of Christ, or as Paul said it in the book of Ephesians there, the head over all things to the church which is His body. The very one who takes the same curriculum we operate upon today, and together with Him, we suffer with Him that we may be glorified together. The one with whom we will be joint heirs with and will enjoy a joint inheritance with in the dispensation of grace aspect of the mystery aspect of our Father's business in that creature out there in the heavenly places. Well, this is all kind of wrapped up in the kind of confidence-producing thoughts that should occur to you when you see verse 28 says what it says, but you see that first link in the chain, whom He did foreknow. Why, Father, should I believe You when You say all things are going to work together for good for me? Because, Son, I didn't just have You as a son. I foreknew You. I went to work and I did a lot of preparation before You ever came along. And the next thing I did, I predestinated so that when you go through this with me, you're going to be conformed to the image of my Son. Now think about that for a moment, son. If it works for my Son, how much more will it work for you? It's the very same thoughts that go through His mind that are going to go through yours. And He finishes it by saying that He might be the firstborn. The He here is Jesus Christ. It's the Son right there. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I want to talk about that because that might be one of the most fascinating thoughts of the whole thing. The Father comes along and He says, Son, I didn't just design for Him to run this business. I designed for a whole bunch of His brothers to be involved with it as well. And to be actually called. You know, that's a word that when in the crowd I came up with, man, I never used that. I was so embarrassed to ever call somebody brother. Brother this. And to this day, I highly restrict who I call that to. But I'll have you know I use it. There are a few believers that I know that I can call my brother. And that's not... I'm so glad to be able to use that word again. You know, some of these words that we got just hammered out of our vocabulary because they were abused. And this is one of them. But I can call, to think that with Jesus Christ, you know, you think, gee, I wish I would have lived during the time that Jesus lived. Wish I'd have been a disciple. Wish I'd have been an apostle. Not me. I want to be right here, right now, because I'm not an apostle. I'm not a disciple. I'm His brother. Sometime when you're driving alone and nobody's in the car, say that to yourself. I am Jesus Christ's brother. That's amazing. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to stop there. I want to make comment on that. But here's some work since we're not having church Wednesday, your homework. When he goes on into verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There is something fascinating and powerful about why He says they are also called. I've said some things today that should have prompted you to be able to come up with this. But I want you to think about why He uses that word in the chain of provision. The first link, He foreknew you. The second link, He predestinated you. The third link, He called you. And stop thinking about this as some kind of deeply theological thing that can only be unlocked if you know the divine decrees. Because even an earthly father, there's really only two words in these five, two of these five links that are indicative of something our Father does as God, but they could be used, but that's why I say could, and that's justified and glorified. But an earthly father does that. If he's going to teach his son to be his business taker over, man, that was, talk about taking a shotgun to the language. But even, I always think about I always envision a father's business as being a blacksmith. He's going to bring that son, I guess I've been reading, Great Expectations again, but I got that all fresh in my mind about Joe as a blacksmith. He's going to bring Pip into, he's going to be his apprentice. Why he uses the word called? Does anybody know right now, by just saying that much, what you think it might be? Yeah, those are all good and they're all right, but you're getting even closer. There's a specific word that Paul will use that connects with that word. I've used it today, and you're getting close to it. And when you study and really think about how the word called is used in this context, it's so good because it's laying groundwork for what Paul's going to talk about later on. Hired for a what? You're in business. What's another expression Paul will use about that business? You want me to just quit? Or give it to you? What are you called unto? Adoption, but I mean ultimately. His purpose, a position, right? But what is Paul, what's the word God uses? Yeah, later on. We've talked about it. No, he actually uses it in his word. It's out in Ephesians, so it's farther out, but this is the connection he's going to set up for it. You're called to a heavenly... Who? Somebody said it. Vocation. That's why that's used there. If you go to the OED and you look up the word vocation, it's that to which you are called. And I'll go ahead and give you this gem, since Mark's here. And this will just take a moment. But here's a gem for you. Now your homework will be done. I'll do your homework for you. There is a shade of meaning that vocation has. Unfortunately, we have ruined this word today. When you think of vocational training, now let's be honest. We have someone here who studied overseas at Oxford and Cambridge. Let's be honest about it. My brother's an example of this. Tim didn't go to Harvard. I don't think he could have ever got in there. But neither could I. What he went to Ivy Tech, which is a type of a college. What type of college was it? Vocational. The stigma that now we have given to the word vocational training is that it's beneath Oxford and Cambridge and Harvard. That's not the way that word was used. Do you really know what a vocation, the difference between a job or an occupation and vocation is? Do you know what the critical difference is? Nope. You know, you're right, you're called to it. Yeah, those are all true. but there is one radical root element to it, huh? Yeah, but even that, it's the trade aspect of it is what it kind of gets a beating with. The real difference between a job and a vocation. You can quit a job and lay it aside, but you are never, ever to lay aside or lay down your vocation because you are called to it. That's the difference. The vocation was once used in a way in which once you entered a vocation, you were in that for life. Which is, by the way, if you want to do something interesting, if you're like me and you're really bored and don't have anything else better to do, go run down the usage. You can get online and go to an etymological dictionary of the word journeyman. That's what Tim is. He's a journeyman. And where that came from. And in our language, as it used to be used, they understood that. And by the way, Paul uses that one time in the book of Ephesians, that you have this heavenly vocation, and you're to understand that's something that I either cannot or at very least I should never put down. I may have many different jobs, but my vocation is for life. And a vocation should never be put down, and it should never be something you quit. What our Father's doing by using the word called is starting the wheels to be generated toward that end. He's going to continue building on this to where you recognize this is something I am never, ever going to quit on. So there's 15 minutes of gold nuggets that are in our English language that you could dig all you want in Greek and never find. But anyway. All right. We'll bring that up again. It'll sound like repetition now, but I ran ahead of myself and just couldn't help it.